Amen. So how's everybody liking the weather? Sweet, isn't it? I like fall weather. Where have you been? It's nice to have Joe and Lisa back at their normal spot.
Thank you.
I can teach class today. A little confused last week. So let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, you are so awesome. Father, you're so wonderful. You're so gracious. Father, you're so kind to us. You're so gentle with us. Father, you are so holy and so pure and so clean. Lord, we are just amazed that you even let us come into your presence, that you even let us have a relationship with you. Father, we're thankful that you do. Father, we're thankful that you use us as your ambassadors to go out and tell other people that they can have a relationship with you. Father, thank you for the people who were ambassadors to us, who reached out to us. And Father, help us just to always appreciate who you are, always appreciate what's happened to our lives. Please bless our Bible class this morning. Father, I pray you would be with me. Help me to teach the class the way Jesus would teach it. Father, help all of our hearts to be enlightened. And Lord, I pray today that if there's someone here who really needs to hear something special, that you would use me as your instrument, use your word as your instrument to say the things to our hearts that really need to be heard, Father, today. Maybe something that no one else knows, but you know. Father, thank you so much for this time of the year. Thank you for the beauty of the trees. Thank you for the cool weather. Father, thank you for heaters in our houses. Father, thank you that we have so many blessings. Please bless us today, God, and help us to realize all of our blessings pour forth from you. Please bless us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
So today, we're going to continue our study of Joshua. We'll talk about what I think is one of the most unique stories in all of the Bible. It's just a very unusual story. It's a story that is kind of dropped down in the middle of a story about a story of battles and armies and, you know, all these sort of things going on. Then you have this story that's just kind of dropped out of nowhere about this people who deceive the Israelites. And basically, their deception saves their nation. And there's a lot of great lessons to be learned from that. We're going to talk about those this morning. But I'm very excited because this is kind of like one of my favorite stories in all of the Bible. I just like everything about it. I like all the twists and turns. And so we're going to talk about the Gibeonite deception today. The children of Israel have marched into the promised land. They've conquered Jericho. They had a little bump in the road with Ai. They got instructions from God about how to fix that. Joshua gets encouraged. He gets built up again. And they get on a roll again. And they go and they meet the next place in the road where they have to go to in order to conquer the land of Canaan. And there's a great lesson to be learned from all these stories. But I think one of the great stories is, one of the great lessons of Joshua is that you're always going to face, you guys still hear me okay?
Yes.
Okay. You're always going to face bumps in the road. And it's never going to be smooth sailing to get to heaven or to accomplish a great goal in life or to do what God wants you to do. And what can happen to us, I know what can happen to me a lot of times is, I just think, you know, things are going to be smooth sailing because I'm doing God's will. And all of a sudden something happens and I'm like derailed, you know. And it takes them a while to get back on track. And that's what happened to the Israelites. But the important thing is this, and we want to stay focused on that, is this. That was accomplished because they had refused to be derailed from the mission that God gave them to do, no matter what happened. And so we're going to see how that's carried out one more time today. So the Gibeonite deception, and there's basically three pieces. There's the trickery that's perpetuated or perpetrated upon the Israelites. there's the fraud is then exposed, and you can't see that bottom one. Not sure what happened there. Must have been poor PowerPoint creation. Fraud exposed. And the last one is an honorable compromise. There's an honorable compromise as to how this situation resolved. So let's start in chapter 9, verse 1. Now, when all the kings west of the Jordan heard about these things, that is the destruction of Ai, and about the also they heard about the great choirs that were on Mount Ebal and Mount Gershom, a million people on each side singing the praises of God. Well, they heard about this. And it says, those in the hill country, in the western foothills, and along the entire coast of the great sea, as far as Lebanon, the kings of the Hittites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and the Jebusites, they came together to make war against Joshua and Israel. Now, if you'll go back to chapter 5 and verse 1, chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, now, when all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings along the coast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until we had crossed over, their hearts melted, and they no longer had any courage or courage to face the Israelites. Then if you'll skip to chapter 10 and verse 1, it says, now, Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, heard that Joshua had taken Ai and totally destroyed it, doing to Ai and his king as he had done to Jericho and his king, and that the people of Gideon had made a treaty of peace with Israel and were living near them. He and his people were very much alarmed at this, because Gibeon was an important city, like one of the royal cities. It was larger than Ai, and its men were good warriors. All its men were good warriors. So Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, appealed to Hoham, the king of Ebram, Piram, the king of Jarmuth, Japhia, the king of Lachish, and Debar, the king of Eglon, come up and help me attack Gibeon, he said, because it has made peace with Joshua and the Israelites. All these events, you have three situations where the nations in Canaan are getting alarmed. And it's just kind of like it's almost like a tidal wave building up. Or we think tsunami now, right? It's almost like a tsunami. First of all, they hear about it and they get discouraged. And then they hear about it again and they start wanting to get united. And then they hear about it again, another event, and they actually come together as an army. So these guys were always warring with each other. They were always fighting against each other, but now they have a common enemy, and that's Joshua and the people of Israel. And so by the time we get to chapter 10, we'll see how it really becomes a full blast attack, a counterattack that's made against Joshua and the people. However, when the people of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, starting in verse 3, chapter 9, they resorted to a ruse. Now, get this. It is a royal city, right? It is a city that's full of great warriors. Remember that? They say that in chapter 10. It's one of the great cities. And they realize we have not got a chance against these guys. They were smart guys. We'll see how smart they were. And it says they resort to a ruse. I like that phrase, don't you? I don't know what it means. I don't know what a ruse is exactly, but that's pretty cool. It says they resorted to a ruse. They went out as a delegation. They went as a delegation whose donkeys were loaded with worn-out sacks and old wineskins cracked and mended. The men put worn and patched sandals on their feet, and they wore old clothes. All the bread of their food supply was dry and moldy. Yeah, I broke out some bread to eat it the other day, and it was moldy bread. Yeah, and I tried to find a piece in the thing that wasn't moldy. I didn't do it, but I was looking. Now, how many men think that was a good idea? There we go, all the men. Of course. Of course, that's what you do. But Christy, I threw it all away. I didn't eat any of it. I'm pretty sure she wouldn't kiss me if I'd eaten any of that stuff. So all the food, the bread is dry and moldy. Then they went to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal and said to the men of Israel, we have come from a distant country. Make a treaty with us. So you think about that. That is kind of like a really cool idea. If you're in the world, right? You can't win the battle, so you try and get out of the battle as best as you can. Right here was, we don't know where Gibeon was exactly. Right here is Jerusalem, right here. And they think Gibeon was probably right here. It's the city's not there anymore. There's a settlement there even now that is pretty old where people actually live. It's a small village. But they think Gibeon was maybe right here. And so you can kind of see from here that the children of Israel are moving this way. And here are all the nations that are around them here. The Hittites are up here. The Philistines are over here. The Edomites are down here. The Moabites are here. The Ammonites are here. And it said, if you remember at the beginning of the chapter, that even people along the coast, Ashdod and Gaza and Eklon, they're over here. Even the people along the coast had heard about what had happened way over here. Bad news travels fast, right? Bad news travels fast. The men of Israel said to the Hivites, the men of Israel said to the Hivites, but perhaps you live near us. How then can we make a treaty with you? We are your servants, they said to Joshua. But Joshua said to them, who are you and where do you come from? They answered, your servants have come from a distant country because of the fame of the Lord your God. For we have heard reports of him, all that he did in Egypt. This was 40, really closer maybe to 45, maybe 50 years earlier. We have heard of all the reports of him, all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, Sihon the king of Heshbon and Og the king of Bashan, who reigned in Ashtaroth. And this is where Sihon and Og lived. Up here is Bashan is here, and I think the other one is down here somewhere. I think, what's the other one called? Sihon, king of Heshbon, was up here. And then, I think Heshbon was maybe a little bit further north, but I'm not. No, it's right here. So they were over here on this side. Now, I do want you to notice one thing. I skipped over back in verse 6. It says, we have come from a distant country. Make a treaty with us. And there's a really great word there. It's a bereith. You can just write it out. B-E-R-I-T-H. That's probably the best way to understand it. Bereith. We don't need Jessica for a pronunciation today. Jessica, I got this incorrect. We'll call Jessica up for our hard Hebrew words. But it means to slice between. To slice between. And it's a word that God used with Abraham back in Genesis chapter 15. You know, where he told Abraham, I want you to, you know, put some things up on the altar. I want you to cut them in two. I want you to slice. I believe it was some doves and something else he said to confirm the covenant with Abraham. And he used that word. He says, I want you to make a bereith with them to cut. It means to cut in two. And that's the word that the Gibeonites pull out. They pull out and use the same word. At least that's the way it's recorded. And later on, when Joshua cuts the deal with them, he says, we're going to make a bereith with you. We're going to slice it in two. We're going to make a treaty with you. So that's really kind of an interesting word. And it's used a lot in the book of Joshua. So Joshua says, how do we know that you don't live nearby? And they said, well, we've heard about all that has happened to you, and we come from a far country. We heard what happened to Egypt, and we heard what happened to King Sihon and King Og. Now, what we're going to do is, and I don't think we've done this yet, and this is kind of, I found this little deal here. This is kind of the way they looked. They were only living like over here, but they had all this dry, moldy bread. They put on this old, nasty-looking clothes, and you know, and there's lots of pictures of this that artists have done. Some of them you can't see because they're old school artists, but you know, it kind of gives you a depiction of what happened. I'm not exactly sure this is what around Joshua. That looks like a... Yeah, looks like what? Yeah, something, yeah. It's kind of interesting, yeah. That might have been the first sweatband. I don't know. It's what it looked like to me. Yeah, but... Maybe Joshua started that whole thing. I think there's a little Nike swoosh like right here on it. But you can't make that out. So, Let's talk about Sihon and Og, because we haven't really talked about them yet. But I want us to kind of take a little detour here this morning and talk about these two guys. First of all, They're mentioned over 30 times in the Bible. The battles against Sihon and Og are mentioned over 30 times in Scripture. In the Old Testament, this is only mentioned second to the parting of the Red Sea in terms of references. Okay? They occupied the Transjordan region, which was over here. Here's Bashan. Here's Heshbon. And Deuteronomy chapter 2 is where I want us to go to. Because this is a pretty significant event in the Old Testament. And it's kind of good to read it to see what happened. Just to kind of to give us all an idea of how significant this was. The Hebrews, the Jews, when they came out of Egypt, they were they had been what in Egypt? They've been slaves. They've been slaves for 400 years. So here they are, 2 million of them, taken off out of Egypt, slaves, and all they're trying to do is get out of town, right? That's their whole objective, just to get out of town. Where are we going? Well, not sure, but we just need to leave here. And so along the way, they have these different nations that they have to face, and a lot of them will not let them pass through. The Moabites won't let them pass through. The Ammonites, a lot of these people will not let them pass through their countryside. And so they have to take all these detours. Now, they're not prepared to fight battles, are they? Because if you're a bunch of slaves, you really don't know how to fight. So they were not an army. So when they come up here, this is pretty different as to what happens here. Because they're right on the edge of the promised land, and they had no signal from the Lord. And then he came back. Woo. It was a weak signal. But then the Lord made it very clear. He gave them a map and told them. So let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 24 before things get worse here. See, bumps in the road, right? Bumps in the road. Our objective is to finish. So this is what Moses told them. He's recounting the book of Deuteronomy. It's just a history of what's happened from Egypt. And so he's telling them now what happened and what God said to them. Sit out now and cross the Arnon Gorge. See, I've given into your hand Sihon the Amorite, king of Heshbon, and his country. Begin to take possession of it and engage him in battle. Okay. This very day I will begin to put the terror and fear of you on the nations under heaven. They will hear reports of you and will tremble and be in anguish because of you. Which, like 40 years later, they did, didn't they? Yeah, or at this point, probably about 10 years later. From the desert of Kibroth, I sent messengers to Sihon, king of Heshbon, offering peace and saying, let us pass through your country. We will stay on the main road. We will not turn aside to the right or the left. Sell us food to eat, water to drink, for their price in silver. Only let us pass through on foot, as the descendants of Esau who live in Seir, the Moabites who live in Ar did for us, until we cross the Jordan into the land of the Lord our God has given us. But Sihon, the king of Heshbon, refused to let us pass through. For the Lord your God had made his spirit stubborn and his heart obstinate, kind of like he'd done with Pharaoh, in order to give him into your hands as he has now done. The Lord said to me, see, I have begun to deliver Sihon and his country over to you. Now begin to conquer and possess the land. When Sihon and all his army came out to meet us in the battle of Jahaz, the Lord our God delivered him over to us, and we struck him down together with his sons and the whole army. At that time, we took all his towns and completely destroyed them, men and women and children. We left no survivors. This is one of the first times that this happens. But the livestock and the plunder from the towns we had captured, we carried off for ourselves. From Arar on the rim of the Arnon Gorge, and from the town in the gorge, even as far as Gilead, not one town was too strong for us. The Lord our God gave us all of them. But in accordance with the command of the Lord our God, you did not encroach on any of the land of the Ammonites, neither the land along the course of the Jabbok,
nor that around the towns and the hills. Now we turned and went up along the road toward Bashan, and Og, king of Bashan, with his whole army marched out to meet us in the battle of Edrei. The Lord said to me, do not be afraid of him, for I have handed him over to you with his whole army and his land. Do to him what you did to Sihon, king of the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon. So the Lord our God also gave into our hands Og, the king of Bashan, and all his army. We struck them down, leaving no survivors. In that time, we took all his cities. There was not one of the 60 cities that we not take from them, the whole region of Argob, Og's kingdom, and Bashan. All these cities were fortified with high walls and with gates and bars, and there was also a great many unwalled cities. That's probably why the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and half-tribe of Manasseh wanted it, right? That's what they wanted, was this conquered land, and they got it. We completely destroyed them, as we did with Sihon, the king of Heshbon, destroying every city, men, women, and children, but all the livestock and the plunder from their cities we carried off for ourselves. So at that time, we took from these two kings of the Amorites the territory east of the Jordan, from the Arnon Gorge as far as Mount Hermon. Hermon is called Sirion by the Sidonians. The Amorites call it Sinar. We took all the towns on the plateau and all Gilead and all Bashan as far as Salakai and Edrei, towns of Og's kingdom and Bashan. Only Og, king of Bashan, was left of the remnant of the Rephites. And this was before he was slain. His bed was made of iron and was more than 13 feet long and 6 feet wide. It is still in Rabbah of the Ammonites. And I always love it when God throws those little things in there. That's always so cool. By the way, he had a bed. Did you know he had a bed? I mean, God said, did you know he had a bed? Not that long? Okay. So that is, and I know, you know, we probably haven't read that story and thought about it, but that was a very significant thing that happened. And it was significant not only for the self-confidence of the Jews, but it was significant because it spread a nasty message to the rest of the land of Canaan that these people are to be reckoned with. Yeah. And the story spread that this was going to happen. Yeah. So now let's go back to the book of Joshua, go back to chapter 9, and let's carry on. So let's pick up at verse 11. So we heard what had happened. And so our elders and all those living in our country said to us, take provisions for your journey, go and meet them and say to them, we are your servants, make a treaty with us. This bread of ours was warm when we packed it at home on the day we left to come to you, but now you see how dry and moldy it is. And these wineskins that we filled were new, but you see how cracked they are, and our clothes and sandals are worn out by a very long journey. And so this just wasn't the guys who were here, it wasn't their plan, but it was the plan of the elders of the city. You know, they thought about it, said, listen, we've got to protect ourselves here, and this is a way to do it, and let's deceive them, letting them think you've come from a distant place when you really haven't. The men of Israel sampled their provisions, but they did not inquire of the Lord. Wow. So highlight that verse, because that is a verse to remember all of your life. Always inquire of the Lord. Ask God, what is going on? Don't assume you know the answer. Because we get in so much trouble with the really important things of life because we do not inquire of the Lord. Go back to Numbers chapter 27. Now they had already been warned about this. In Numbers chapter 27, starting in verse 18. Numbers 27, starting in verse 18. God is telling Moses that Josh is going to succeed you. He's going to be the guy after you die. And I want you to give him some instructions. So the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. Have him stand before Eleazar the priest,
and the entire assembly and commission him in their presence. Give him some of your authority so the whole Israelite community will obey him. He is to stand before Eleazar the priest, who will obtain decisions for him by inquiring of the Urim before the Lord. At his command, he and the entire community of the Israelites go out, and at his command, they will come in. And so what they were to do is, if there was a decision that, you know, they need an answer, they would go before Eleazar the priest, and he would pull out what's called the Urim and the Thummim. And it was something to do with one of the priestly garments. Not really sure what it was exactly. At least I've never been very clear about it. You might can help me out with that if you study that. But he was to pull out the Urim and the Thummim. And in front of that, they were to inquire of the Lord what to do. And when they did that, God then would give them instructions about what to do. So now here's a very big event. Do we believe these guys, or do we do something else? And they didn't pull out the Urim and the Thummim. They didn't go before Eleazar the priest. They simply took him at their word. James chapter 1 and verse 5. One of my favorite verses. And those of you who know me are going, thank you, Jesus, that this is one of his favorite verses. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. Amen. So, there are lots of times, I mean, some things, you know, I don't think we have to, although it may not be a bad idea to sometimes ask God what we all have for dinner at night. Some things, you know, obviously, he's not talking about that. He's talking about things that, you know, we really need to be very wise about. And you can't, I guess I'm saying, you can't depend on God's wisdom too much. You cannot lean on it too much. It needs to be something you're always leaning on. Always asking, what do I do about this? And it says here, if you ask, he's generous and he'll give it to you. And I really believe that's true. I think what happens with a lot of us, we don't really think God's going to give us wisdom about this thing. And so, or maybe we haven't got the answer we wanted. Ask God, inquire of the Lord. 3 days after they had made the treaty with the Gibeonites, the Israelites heard that they were neighbors living near them. And now they're going, oy vey, what do we do here? What? Their neighbors? So the Israelites set out, and on the third day they came to their cities, Gibeon, Kephirah, Beeroth, and Kiriath-Jearim. But the Israelites did not attack them, because the leaders of the assembly had sworn an oath to them by the Lord, the God of Israel. So here they go, they find out 3 days later, oh, good night. You mean they leave three days away. So at the end of the week, they're over, you know, over at their place saying, why did you do this to us? Later on, those towns will be incorporated into the kingdom of Judah. And so when we start talking about the borders and all that sort of stuff, we'll talk about that in a few weeks which of the tribes got which pieces of property. The tribe of Judah is mentioned, and these towns have become part of their property at that point. The whole Israelite assembly grumbled against the leaders. And it says they became obstinate. It just wasn't murmuring. They were furious. In fact, it's kind of stopping your tracks grumbling. You get so mad. You become so obstinate. You stop what you're doing. And so we can see this wasn't just, they really pulled a smooth one on us. This was stopping the whole progression of conquering the land. The leaders answered, we have given them our oath by the Lord, the God of Israel, and we cannot touch them now. This is what we will do to them. We will let them live so that wrath will not fall on us for breaking the oath we swore to them. And we're going to come back to this. They continued, let them live, but let them be woodcutters and water carriers for the entire community. So the leader's promise to them was kept. That is, to the Gideonites. Then Joshua summoned the Gibeonites and said, why did you deceive us by saying, we live a long way from you, while actually you live near us? You are now under a curse. You will never cease to serve as woodcutters and water carriers for the house of my God. They answered Joshua, your servants were clearly told how the Lord your God had commanded his servant Moses to give you the whole land and to wipe out all its inhabitants from before you. Now, we don't know who clearly told them that. We have no idea. But they brought up the name of Moses. You see that? Moses is already a historical character in their eyes. And they know this happened to Moses. So we feared for our lives because of you, and that is why we did this. We are now in your hands. Do to us whatever seems good and right to you. So Joshua saved them from the Israelites, and they did not kill them. That day, he made the Gibeonites woodcutters, water carriers for the community, and for the altar of the Lord at the place the Lord would choose. And that is what they are to this day. And so once more, you have your real time thing about this. So let's talk about this, first of all, what the leader said. They said, we made an oath to the God of Israel, and we cannot touch them. It's really interesting what they say here, first of all. They say, in one of the verses says, we made an oath in the presence of the Lord. Now, I doubt that there's any Jewish fighter out there who didn't come back and say, well, you were tricked. There wasn't any Jewish warrior who said, well, that doesn't really count because, you know, you were tricked about the whole thing. But it didn't matter to them. Because what was important was that they'd given their word about something. And even though it hurt, they were going to follow through with it. And this is the second big lesson. The first one is, inquire of the Lord. Here's the second lesson. If you make an oath in the presence of the Lord, you need to fulfill your vow. Now, Jesus warns us, remember, don't make a lot of vows. Jesus says that. He says, don't be making a bunch of vows before the Lord. He said, if you make them, you better keep them. So look in Psalms chapter 15. Psalms chapter 15. We're going to read this and then we're going to get real, real practical. So practical, it may hurt. Okay. He who's walked, Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? Well, obviously someone who's been baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. Well, obviously someone who goes to church every Sunday. That isn't what he says. Of course, some of that doesn't apply yet, but he didn't say that. He said, he whose walk is blameless and who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from his heart and has no slander on his tongue, who does his neighbor no wrong and casts no slur on his fellow man, who despises a vile man, but honors those who fear the Lord. The last one, who keeps his oath even when it hurts. I like that. Somebody who keeps their word even when it hurts. So, it hurts in some ways when you decide to become a Christian. But you need to keep your oath to God and be faithful, even if it hurts. And it's going to hurt. If it didn't hurt yet, it's going to hurt in the future. But when it hurts, sometimes it just boils down to you saying, Me saying, you know what? I told God I was going to be faithful unto death. I'm going to be faithful unto death. Even if it stinking kills me, I am not going to stop.
Amen.
That's keeping your oath, even if it hurts.
Amen.
If you promise somebody you're going to be faithful to them to the day you die, you better keep your oath.
Amen.
It's not always going to be pleasant. Don't y'all listen. It's not. This is not for you. It's not always going to be pleasant. It's not always going to be easy. Sometimes you'll be thinking, what in the world was I thinking? I've never thought that, by the way, but some of you may think that. Chrissy's thought that a lot, but I've never thought that. But if you, seriously, if you made your oath, keep it. Even if it hurts. If you promise your children you're going to do something for them, you better do it. Because children are like elephants. They never forget. Isn't that right? They never forget. If you say you better do it. Anybody you make an oath to, if you made an oath to be a good employee, somebody gave you a job, you need to do it even if it hurts. You do not need to back off. Because it says here, this is who will dwell in God's sanctuary. This is who will live on His holy hill.
Wow.
People keep their oath, even if it hurts. And you have to admire these guys. Going back to Joshua chapter 9, you have to admire them. Because here the whole Israelite community is just up in arms. They're obstinate. They're ready to stop the whole process. And they say, it doesn't matter. This is what we said. This is what we're going to do. And so we go on and we'll read about the Gibeonites, and we're going to go on because it's about time to quit here. We don't have time to look at all the verses. The Gibeonites ended up being woodcutters and carriers of water for the community of Israel from that point on. And there's times they're mentioned throughout the Scripture. Write these verses down. 1 Chronicles chapter 9. Ezra chapter 2, Ezra chapter 8. They become known as the Nethinims, is another name they're known by. That's spelled N-E-T-H-I-N-I-M-S. N-E-T-H-I-N-I-M-S. They're referred to as the Nethinims from this point on, especially when they start talking about the worship. But they are woodcutters and water carriers for the house of Israel. And they eventually end up doing that in the kingdom of the Lord, in the temple, when it's built. And so that becomes there, and that happens until for centuries after that. There is an interesting story in 2 Samuel chapter 21. You can go back and look at this later. 2 Samuel 21, their name does come up again. For some reason, the Bible doesn't say that Saul had decided to exterminate the Gibeonites. We don't know why. But it's interesting, he tried to do that, and God brings a plague upon Israel. And until there is retribution for the household of Saul that is left, there's a plague on Israel. David goes to the Gibeonites, he says, what should we do about this? And the Gibeonites say, well, let us have seven members of Saul's household, and we'll slay them as he's slain our families. And then the plague will be stopped, and it was stopped. So it's just kind of a real interesting story that God said, this is what you would do, but I will not destroy you. And when somebody tried to destroy him, God kept his oath right and protected them for the rest of their time. So that is the story of the giving out deception. Like I said, I think one of the great stories. Next week we're going to talk about the day the sun stood still. And so today, what shall you do? Let us see. Do the honorable thing and go get your children because you said you would.